Okay, let's go to Genesis 32. We're on page 47 in the notes. So if I didn't get your journal articles, paper, make sure you get that to me. Okay, my goal in both of the classes you have with me is so that when you leave, you have no exams to take. Okay, so next week during when we have those two chapel periods on Wednesday and Friday, we'll just stay in here during chapel and continue on in Genesis. Okay. Lord willing, we'll get it done and we'll review for the exam and then we'll take that before you leave. Yes.
Do you know when the exams are going to be?
Do I know what?
When?
Not for sure yet. I will let you know though. Okay. So we're on page 47 in the notes. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book that teaches us so much truth regarding the foundation of promises and your faithfulness to your people, even when they're sort of back and forth in their walk with you. And I pray that we can be assured you function with us in the same way. You're always faithful to us. That loving kindness, that chesed, that's brought up over and over again in the Old Testament. It's just as true for us today as it was for them. Your loyal love for us, that you deal with us on the basis of grace. And I pray that you'll always impress upon us those truths more and more and develop in us a greater love and appreciation for you because of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay. So we're on page 47. We're down toward the bottom, way down toward the bottom. Jacob, number two is Jacob at Jabbok. Okay. So Jabbok's just on the east side of the Jordan River. So he's already sent his family over across the Jordan. Okay. So starting with verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had prevailed against him, that is, the person that he's wrestling with, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So he touches the socket of Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So that's Jacob speaking to this person. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life," or you might have the word soul there, but more often in the Old Testament it's talking about the person's life than it is the immaterial part of his being, "has been preserved." Now the sun rose up against, upon him as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day, that is when Moses wrote this, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip. I suspect they still don't do that, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. So A is the place of Jacob's wrestling with God. Jacob is on the edge of the promised land. He has gone from the land ever since his flight from Esau after acquiring his blessing through deception. Esau now is a threat to the promised land because from Jacob's perspective, he stands in the way. As he has in the past, Jacob is scheming again, in a sense, trying to get the land by his own efforts. God will teach him a lesson that he will never forget. Now look at Hosea chapter 12. Hosea tells us he wrestled with God here. Okay? That's who he was wrestling with. So he's speaking about Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So he found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. So Hosea tells us specifically he was wrestling with God, and I suspect it's the pre-incarnate Christ would be the person that's in view. Top of page 48. The issue in the wrestling is Jacob's self-sufficiency. There's a quote from John Walton. He says, on the banks of the river Jabbok, God finally finds Jacob in a situation in which his sense of self-sufficiency is crumbling. Jacob is unable to provide for the security of his family. It is one thing to put yourself in harm's way with the hope that you can find your way out. Jacob has successfully navigated through the maze of rocky relationships with Esau, Laban, and his wives. But in those, it was only his own health and welfare hanging in the balance. Now he has his whole family to think about, and he recognizes his inability to vouchsafe their security. This is what finally brings him to his knees. So who's he afraid of? Esau. Okay. As Lewis Johnson wrote, it was a defeat and a victory in one, a defeat of self and a victory in God. And then so 26 through 29 is Israel at Peniel. So he changed his name. That name means God fights. Israel means God fights.
Israel at Peniel or Israel at
Peniel? Pardon?
Did you say Ishmael?
I said Israel.
Oh.
It's number 3 in the notes. Israel at Peniel. Okay, A, the blessing Jacob is given in the wrestling. The blessing comes in the form of a name change. This is significant since his name has embodied his character throughout the narrative. A name change therefore signifies a character change. The name Israel is a common construction using a verb with a theophoric element, that's the word El, okay, that usually indicates the subject of the verb. Here it means God fights. This name will replace the name Jacob. It will be both a promise and a call for faith. In essence, the Lord was saying that Jacob would have victory and receive the promises because God would fight for him. And I think the nation Israel can look at it in the same way, because God fights for Israel, does he not? Okay, then number B, or letter B under 3 is Jacob's response to the wrestling. So he names the place Face of God. Okay. Because he wrestled with God and survived. Look at James 1:21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But I think he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about you having the life that God wants you to have if you're living in obedience to Him. So it's able to save your life. Okay? He's not talking about salvation. He's already addressed these people as believers. And in chapter 2, he says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So he's writing to believers. He's not telling them, obey the word so you can get saved, but obey the word because it's what you need for your life. And that's a similar thing going on here in this wrestling. And then Israel's number, or letter C, is Israel's tradition from the wrestling, and that is they don't eat this part of the hip, the sinew of the hip, in acknowledging that event in Jacob's life. D, lessons learned from the wrestling. The first quotes of both of these quotes are from Alan Ross. The point of the story for the new nation of Israel coming into the land of promise is clear. Israel's ultimate victory will come not by the usual ways by which nations gain power, but in the power of the divine blessing. And that's what they weren't willing to trust in, right? And they end up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. Second quote says, so too do we learn from the example of Jacob. If we are to accomplish what God wants us to do, whether in our daily Christian growth, or in our wider service, or in the difficulties we face, it must be done by faith in Him and not by the forces of the flesh. If we do not develop in our faith, God may bring us to some point, just as He did Jacob, where our self-sufficiency is proved inadequate. To be bold in the faith, we must be rid of self-sufficiency. Questions or comments at this point? Okay, in chapter 33 then, so R is Jacob's reconciliation with Esau. And number one is the meeting with Esau, verses 1 through 11. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He puts them in the order of their importance to him, right? He put the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. So if anything's going to happen, they'll be the safest. Okay? but his redeeming factor is what it says in verse 3, but he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Have you ever seen these scenes like in Israel when something good's happened or something bad's happened, how emotional they are? Yeah. See, that's what's going on here. You know what some of the rabbis said instead of, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck, bit him on the neck, they say. They couldn't buy this, but they kissed him and they wept. Okay. So they're weeping out loud, I take it. We have a really good friend. We've known him since Bible college days. His name is Charlie Sanferrari. He grew up in New York City in the slums. Okay. And he could sometimes wake up in the night in where they lived. And there were rats crawling around on the table. He was raised by his half-brother's grandmother. No relation to him whatsoever. Anyway, and when he's a really smart guy. But so when he got out of high school, he got a scholarship to John F. Kennedy College. You've all heard of that school, right? John F. Kennedy College in Wahoo, Nebraska. It was one of the schools that rose up during the Vietnam War. A lot of colleges sprung up. Why do you think that was? There's money to be had, and people could get a college deferment. Okay, so they wouldn't have to go, they wouldn't get drafted because they were in college. There was one, there's actually one over in Scott's Bluff. It was there during that time as well. John F. Kennedy closed, the one in Scott's Bluff closed. But when Charlie's living in Wahoo, Nebraska, he ends up getting saved. Okay. So then he comes to, back then it was Grace College of Bible, or Grace Bible Institute initially. And that's where we met him. but we hadn't seen Charlie for a good number of years. That's what this story reminds me of. And we walk into the foyer at Indian Mills Community Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and Charlie and my wife see each other, and they're hugging each other and weeping out loud. Okay. Me, I'm more of an introvert. My reaction is, who are these people? But that's the way Jacob and Esau, when they met, okay, 20 years have passed. Esau is willing to forgive now, and they're weeping out loud because of the joy. Okay. This Charlie, I went to Capital Bible Seminary, he went to Dallas Seminary, and then he went to Israel and studied at Hebrew University for a year. When he's over there, this guy looks Jewish. Okay. He looks Jewish, but he doesn't know. He doesn't know what he is. Okay? So when he's in Israel, they're all asking him if he's Jewish. And he wants to, because if you're Jewish, then you get invited to all these parties. So Charlie one night goes up on top of one of these flat roofs, and he's begging God to give him a sign. He wants a sign. Okay? They let him know if he's a Jew or not. And a bright light broke forth. I'm kidding. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then he decided, I'm just going to say yes. Okay. So he says yes, and he gets invited to all these things, and he has a great time while he's over there. But then it's kind of, then when he gets back to the States, he's keeps getting frustrated because it's like he can't believe anything anybody tells him. Okay? And then guess what thought came to his mind? Anybody guess? It has to do with the law of the harvest.
He lied about himself. Now he can't trust anybody else who thinks they're just like him.
But in this case, they are lying to him. But he's reaping what he sows. He's reaping what he sowed. And he's the one that told me this whole story, and he told me I could share it with people. Okay. And so Jacob now, he's in that kind of a situation. So that's why he's so afraid, right? That's why he's so afraid. But then it turns out that his brother isn't ready to kill him anymore. So back in the notes then, what's the last blank you have? We're on R, right?
Yes.
Reconciliation with Esau. Number one, the meeting. 1-11. Okay, so we left off on verse 4. He lifted his eyes and saw the women. So that is Esau. Lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Likewise, Leah came with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? He's talking about all those animals that he sent ahead. And he said, you find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let there... let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So under R, number one, the meeting with Esau. The word for gift in verse 11 is the word for blessing in the previous section. Jacob is probably trying to share the blessing which he acquired by deception. He could not give it back because far more was involved than wealth. Jacob's explanation is that seeing Esau's face is like seeing the face of God. This no doubt shows he knew the deliverance was from God, for it refers to the preceding section. He had seen the face of God and was delivered. Having lived through that, he would survive Esau. Thus, Esau's favorable reaction is like God's gracious dealing. So then, as a gift, Jacob is pleased for him to keep the share in God's gracious dealing. And then two is the deceit over Esau's proposal and stop at Succoth. And this is 12 through 16. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth. So did he journey to Seir? No, he lied again. And built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. And of course this leads to horrendous things, because he settles in there for a while instead of continuing on his journey. Number three, top of page 49, is the move to Shechem and the recollection of God's faithfulness, 18 through 20. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Eloah Israel, which basically means God, the God of Israel. And then horrific things happen, right? Because he should have continued on his journey, but instead, he got comfortable there in Succoth and leads to a disaster. Okay, so letter S is the defilement of Dinah and deceit of Shechem. And this takes up this whole chapter. So now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to him, went in to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her and took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. And this seems to be a wrong thing for Jacob to do, is the way things play out. He should have dealt with it. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. They were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. Pretty obvious statement. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give him her to him in marriage. So he so wants to marry her. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father, Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in the marriage. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with what? Deceit. Deceit. See, some of these sins, family sins run along, don't they? Jacob's a major deceiver, and now his sons are deceiving. Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent if you will become like us, in that every male, I lost my place, every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give you our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. This young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. But they're not very genuine in their whole thing either, are they? Next verse says, will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious. You made me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? So, you know, you got to wonder if this whole scenario would have happened had Jacob dealt with the situation when it happened, you know? And then it's just crazy what happens.
One of the things that I've seen commented, I think by my pastor actually, was the whole problem here is Jacob was just thinking about himself. He wanted peace, he wanted quiet. Even his last complaint was, what happened to me. I wonder if he had been that selfish.
Right. He didn't continue on. His biggest problem was he didn't continue on in his journey, right? He settled in this place and he got comfortable there. Okay, so under S, the defilement of Dinah and the seed of Shechem, because once Jacob settled in the land, the threat from the Canaanites became a problem. The story is a tangled skein or bunch of thread, or like a spider's web, okay, of good and evil, as are all the patriarchal narratives. To Israel, this would certainly be a warning against the defiling effect of inner relations with Canaanites, even by deception. Israel was not supposed to intermarry with Canaan or make treaties with them. But the passage also warns against even going to visit the daughters of the land, which is what happened in verse 1. Moreover, covenantal agreements must not be made in a sham, for the name of Israel was at stake in the land. For this, Simeon and Levi were passed over in the blessing with the birthright. We'll see that in chapter 49. And then Derek Kidner wrote, the appeaser and the avengers, mutually exasperated and swayed respectively by fear and fury, were perhaps equidistant from true justice. They exemplify two perennial but sterile reactions to evil. So there's either no reaction or there's excessive retaliation. So both of those are brought out in that passage. Questions or comments at this point? Yes. She was still, yeah, she was still at his house.
So if they hadn't used deceit, and they said, no, we're not going to do this, then would they have been justified in attacking the city to bring her back? Do you think, is that what you mean by, like, they're distant from true justice in that they deceive them and then they go and wipe out the whole city?
Right. I think Jacob should have dealt with Shechem and his father. They should have done what was right. Instead, he doesn't do anything, and then the sons come home and they're all in a rage. So, especially Simeon and Levi. You know, we had a guy in our church in Pennsylvania. I don't think I told you about this. Maybe I did. But before I met him, these people were so sweet. They were from like the Ozarks. Okay? So they're like hill people. They smoke like chimneys. Every time you see them, they reek like smoke. They would give our kids bags of candy, and the bags of candy smelled like smoke. Or they gave us some meat out of their freezer. It smelled like smoke. But they were the sweetest people. See, I don't necessarily, depending on where people grow up, their attitude towards smoking is a lot different from one region of the country to the other, right? I mean, a lot of places, the Christian smoking is a horrible sin, right? Some places, that's how they make their livelihood, they grow tobacco. Okay? So, I never made an issue out of it. I don't think it's necessarily a sin. I started smoking when I was like 12, and then quit when I was in my early 20s. You know what helped me quit? Well, one thing that helped me quit was my wife has asthma. I have asthma too. I have asthma. Not really. But one thing that really triggers her asthma is smoking. Okay. And so, and then also I worked as a nurse's aide in the Veterans Hospital, and I see these guys out in the, sitting out in the hall sometimes with an IV in their arm for cancer treatments, they have lung cancer. Or these guys that, they have some, now they call it COPD, I suspect that's what it was for them, but they would, the respiration therapist would bring in these little breathing machines, and these guys would be sucking away on those things. They'd go more and wheel that machine out of the room and be light up and sick. Because back then you could smoke in the hospital, can you believe it? And some of the chain smokers were the doctors and the nurses that I worked with. You go in the break room and it's just a cloud of smoke. Is there anybody else in here? So I got a flu. Smoking isn't good for you. By the way, did anybody claim those papers that were being passed around with names on them? With no names on them? Yeah, pass those around. I don't know whose those are, so. That's on that last assignment in Bible study methods. Okay, but those people were they were so sweet. I think they might have moved before we left that church. I don't remember all those details. Okay. So now T in the notes, Jacob's return to Bethel and the reaffirmation of the promises. Remember, this is where he was supposed to go, right? Remember when he left the land? God appeared to him at Bethel. And Jacob promised a tithe to him if he brought him back to this place. Remember that? And it was worded like, it was kind of an iffy thing. But it was probably kind of a mixture thing. But he promised a tithe when he comes back. Okay, so T is Jacob's return to Bethel and the reaffirmation of the promises, 35:1-15. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods. Isn't that crazy? That's a mixture of things here. See? That's a mixture of things. They have some foreign gods with them yet. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Why do you think there was a great terror? Yeah. They heard about what happened. Yes.
My text says a terror from God.
What verse are you talking about?
So,
in five?
Yeah, in ESV it said a terror from God.
Yeah, the margin says, or a terror of God. So I think that must be kind of an interpretive thing. But the thing that brought about the terror was what happened in Shechem, right? So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So when he saw we talk about Jacob's ladder, remember that's what he saw there when he was leaving the land? Okay. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping because she was such an important person in their family. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he reaffirms the name change. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants, your seed, after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Beth-El, which is house of God. Okay, so T, Jacob's return to Bethel and reaffirmation of the promises. One, the command to return to Bethel. The things which follow indicate it probably took command to get Jacob to return. He may have been putting it off because of the life he was leading at Shechem. This delay is also what subsequently led to the defilement of Dinah. Only fear for his life opened his ears again to God's call to Bethel. Number two is the cleansing for the return, so they get rid of all the household idols and all that kind of stuff and any jewelry that was reflective of that kind of worship. Bless you. Three is the protection for the return to Bethel, so this fear comes upon them. Four, the worship at Bethel, so then he builds the altar and stuff. Five, the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse. The tree is named as a monument to her whose death caused them deep sorrow. So as it said, it means oak of weeping. And then six is the reaffirmation of the promises. The reaffirmation of the name change is A. B is the reaffirmation of the seed and land promises. And then C is Jacob's response to the promises. So he names the place. He set up the pillar in the place and he pours out a drink offering and poured oil on it, and then he names the place Bethel. Yes.
It has a name on it.
Whoever was alphabetizing them for me gave me that note on there. So. What about the other one?
The other one does not have any on it or any information aside from the actual one.
Nobody claimed this. Did everybody see it? Some of you didn't see this?
Okay, U is the birth of Benjamin and deaths of Rachel and Isaac. So the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel, 16 through 22. Then they journeyed from, yes.
What were B and C?
B is seed and land promises. And C is Jacob's response to the promises. Okay, then they journeyed from Bethel when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel began to give birth and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of, like, sorrow. Okay, and Jacob didn't like that negative name, but his father called him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So number one is the birth of Benjamin and death of Rachel. Derek Kidner wrote, "It was a fine gesture of faith to rename the son of my sorrow, son of the right hand, the positive aspect of so dark an experience." And then two is Reuben's act of incest. Reuben's act of having sexual relations with Bilhah probably had other purposes than merely satisfying his sexual desire. By having sex with Bilhah, Reuben, Leah's oldest son, would have prevented Bilhah from succeeding Rachel as the favorite wife. And by sleeping with his father's concubine, he would also be attempting to take over leadership of the clan, something Absalom, later on, of course, foolishly attempted in Israel's later history. So we're going to stop there. Any questions or comments before we leave? That's for sure. That's for sure. If you didn't give me your journal articles, you need to do so.